Isaiah, you know what his word, his name meant, means? Lord saves. All about. Isaiah is composed of prose and poetry, and it's unsurpassed in the Old Testament as far as the beauty of the poetry. Now, when you start on Isaiah, it's the first prophet, book of the prophets, and then there's 17 prophets. And then the last one is Malachi, and then there's the New Testament. So these prophets prophesied during the time of the kings, not during the time of David or Solomon, but after the divided kingdom. Well, then there were prophets that spoke to the northern kingdom and Israel and the southern kingdom, Judah. A lot of times in Scripture, it uses the word Israel. Sometimes it's talking about both of them. Sometimes Israel means Judah. And so it's a little confusing. But the prophets began to prophesy about 908 B.C. until the time of the New Testament. And I guess that's all I need to say, because I decided what we'd do is if we have five chapters, so I don't want to just have a little devotional of a few scriptures. I don't want us to hear, and it's beautifully, and it's I have a DVD, so this guy can read better than I can. And so I thought we would hear a chapter, and then I've got a few questions, so better pay attention. So the first will be a little quick introduction of the books of prophecy, and then the second thing will be introduction to the book of Isaiah. Those are about a minute apiece, and then it'll start actual chapter of Isaiah. If this works, we'll...
Introduction to Books of the Prophets. The remaining books of the Old Testament are often called the prophetic books. Each book is about the words and works of God's prophets. During the years when kings ruled the two Jewish kingdoms of Israel in the north and Judah in the south, God spoke through prophets. The events of these prophetic books fit into the time periods of the preceding historical books. Prophets function as the conscience of the kings and the people, calling them to turn from their wicked ways and to obey and trust in God. Introduction to Isaiah. Isaiah, the most eloquent of the prophets, analyzed the failures of all the nations around him and pointed to a future Messiah who would bring peace. There is more written about the Messiah in Isaiah than in any other prophetic book. Isaiah lived in Jerusalem during the stormy period of expansion of the Assyrian Empire in the latter half of the 8th century B.C. He spoke out against his own people about the coming judgment on the southern kingdom of Judah because of their sins. Isaiah unveils the full dimensions of God's judgment and salvation. The book moves toward a future time when the Lord's kingdom will be on earth with its righteous ruler, the Messiah.
Isaiah chapter 1. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah.
Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation! A people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores. Not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities burn with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See how the faithful city has become a harlot. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. Therefore the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel, declares, Ah, I will get relief from my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. I will restore your judges as in days of old, your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you will be called the City of Righteousness, the Faithful City. Zion will be redeemed with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness. But rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish. You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you have delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that you have chosen. You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder and his work a spark. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire.
That's good. Good way to start off the book. Looks like God is not pleased with his chosen people. And as we read this, we have to remember that we are his chosen people. And we have the same tendency as they did to turn away and turn to our own ways. And so we want to apply this to ourselves as best we can. In verses 2 and 3, what's this about oxes and donkeys, this agricultural part here? What's the point there?
That even the animals know where they're supposed to be, or who they belong to.
He doesn't even know. Yeah, that animals know who their provider is, or Lord. But Israel is completely dumber than an ox. And how about in verses 5 and 6? What's God's attitude there toward his chosen people?
I'm out of ways to discipline you.
Right, I'm totally frustrated.
I am. fed up.
We all know, we have experience with our own children, and so we kind of know the feeling is, gosh, I don't know what to do now. I suppose some of you have had that. I have. If you haven't, that's good. So I think God is just totally frustrated with them. And then in 13 through 15, oh, by the way, he speaks to the daughter of Zion. That's speaking of the city of Jerusalem, when you hear that term. And he talks to him, he says, you rulers of Sodom, he's just equating them to the same kind of evil that was in Sodom and Gomorrah there. A question here in verses 13 and 15 is, why will God not receive their offerings and respond to their worship and hear their prayers? That's right. He was interested in obedience, not these ritualistic sacrifices.
I think they were kind of going through the motions, but they weren't true. Emotions.
Yeah, no, they were not. They were doing all kind of things that were against his will, but then they did these little religious things.
Does this reveal some purpose in the sacrifices, that it was more for man's sins?
I'm sure.
Is he saying here that the Lord's not appeased by the sacrifices?
No.
It's man's repentance through the
sacrifice. Right. And, you know, for them, it was just this little religious ritual that they went through. He's interested in obedience, he's interested in right living, and not just ritualistic sacrifices. Now, in 18 through 20, and then 25 through 26. The question is, does it appear that there is any hope for Israel? Okay. So he does give them hope, and it is tied to what? Right. If they're willing and obedient, if they repent. So it's not likely that if they just pray, and you know, our nation is kind of like that right now. Mm-hmm. It's not like we're saying, oh God, give us a godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation, but it's like the nation saying, oh God bless America. You know, the congressmen stand on the steps and saying, God bless America. But they're not falling on their knees on the steps and saying, forgive us. And so,
we're Americans. We've always had victory. We've always.
And these were God's chosen people, so they kind of had the same. Okay, now we're going on to chapter 2. Now this chapter 2 is a complete change, and this is the way prophecy books are a lot of times. He's talking about something way back here with Israel. Now he's going to jump all the way to the millennium.
This concludes his 35.
Uh-oh, I messed up. No, I didn't. Wait.
God, there was another disc.
Uh-oh.
I got the right.
You put your root on.
I got the right disc. We're okay.
Chapter 2. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples.
They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord.
Okay, so that was just a nice reprieve after all this horrible stuff. Well, he spoke that to the nation of Israel. I don't know how they would have taken it, but now the next thing is kind of a double prophecy. It's a prophecy about Israel at that time and how they were going to be overrun by nations, and especially Babylon. But it's also a prophecy of the tribulation period. And you'll see some tribulation period in time trouble there also.
You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp hands with pagans. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So man will be brought low and mankind humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks. Hide in the ground from dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower and every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel. The arrogance of man will be brought low, and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. Men will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground from dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. In that day, men will throw away to the rodents and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold which they made to worship. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he?
Trusting in man versus trusting in God. What two basic attitudes do those show?
The Lord is forever. He lives forever.
Okay.
He's the Alpha and the Omega. And man is, only promised just scoring 10.
Okay.
And he just is not sovereign. Man is not sovereign over God. But yet we do have a fear of man in our flesh.
Mm-hmm.
We don't need to have it.
Okay. And the trusting in man, what attitude does that?
Pride.
Pride and trusting in God, what attitude does that require? Humility. So trusting in man, and that's why he's talking about the horses and, when King David even numbered his army, God judged him severely, because that's trusting in his army and trusting in man. But, with Gideon, let's get rid of most of these guys, Gideon. So, and it's the same for us. We tend to trust in ourselves and trust in our own decisions and that sort of thing. So that's a good lesson for us to learn.
And in what we can see rather than
faith. Mm-hmm. In what we can see instead of what we can't see, which is things that are seen are temporal, things that are not seen are eternal. Okay, now here we go with Chapter 3, see, we're going to have a lot of judgment here.
Chapter 3. Seeing now the Lord Almighty is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, all supplies of food and all supplies of water. The hero and warrior, the judge and prophet, the soothsayer and elder, the captain of 50 and man of rank, the counselor, skilled craftsman and clever enchanter. I will make boys their officials. Mere children will govern them.
And this is talking about Israel when Judah comes. And for all their leaders are taken away, and there's nobody but just the immature and the children, so to speak. Nobody left that knows anything or has to judge them. Of course, their leaders were all corrupt anyway.
People will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old, the base against the honorable. A man will seize one of his brothers at his father's home and say, "You have a cloak, you be our leader, take charge of this heap of ruins." But in that day he will cry out, "I have no remedy. I have no food or clothing in my house. Do not make me the leader of the people." Jerusalem staggers. Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. The look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves. Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked! Disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. Youths oppress my people. Women rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides lead you astray. They turn you from the path. The Lord takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of his people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor? Declares the Lord Almighty. The Lord says, the women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, tripping along with mincing steps, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. Therefore the Lord will bring sores on the heads of the women of Zion. The Lord will make their scalps bald. In that day the Lord will snatch away their finery, the bangles and headbands and crescent necklaces, the earrings and bracelets and veils, the headdresses and ankle chains and sashes, the perfume bottles and charms, the signet rings and nose rings, the fine robes and the capes and cloaks, the purses and mirrors and the linen garments and tiaras and shawls. Instead of fragrance, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-dressed hair, baldness. Instead of fine clothing, sackcloth. Instead of beauty, branding. Your men will fall by the sword, your warriors in battle. The gates of Zion will lament and mourn. Destitute she will sit on the ground. Chapter 4. In that day, seven women will take hold of one man and say, "We will eat our own food and provide our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our disgrace."
Okay, that's really where the break is after the beginning of chapter 4. Do you think he's being a little too hard on the women?
Warning. You know, when Jan mm-hmm. and I did the game in Rosalie, we were going through all these archives of pictures of the Holocaust and, you know, from leading up to that to ultimately when they were in these concentration camps. There were all these photographs and pictures of hair. Their hair, the women had all lost their, every one of them had lost their wedding rings, all of the, I mean, their clothes, piles of beautiful clothes and coats and shoes, piles of jewelry,
I mean, and
of course they were branded.
And they were branded, mm-hmm. and their heads were shaved. It was terrible. And whenever I was reading this, I couldn't help but think about what happened to them when they were, you know, all the European Jews were taken captive.
Mm-hmm. And that was not the first time. It happened in Babylon, and when you read about the details of it, it is horrible beyond horrible. Eating their children, terrible, terrible, terrible. And, of course, this verse in chapter 4, verse 1, you know, most of the men had been killed, disgraced to be a single woman, and so they're asking... They're saying, we'll provide our own food and our own clothes. Just let us be called by your name. Take away our disgrace.
What period of time is he talking about here?
This period of time is maybe a couple hundred years before Babylon actually came down on them. But these are warnings. If you don't straighten up, they had a long time, maybe 150 years. Before Babylon came and overtook him and just completely leveled the city, the temple, and led all these people off to Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar was the king.
That's what he's predicting is.
That's right. Mm-hmm. He's telling them it's going to happen. He says, straighten up, straighten up. You know, this kind of thing goes on all through these prophets. So Israel never did straighten up. Finally, the Messiah came, and John the Baptist is preaching the same thing, repent. Kingdom of heaven is here. But, you know, they never, you know, they'd make little adjustments, but they never really repented before the Lord that lasted. Yeah. Yeah, this, you know, and we're just like them, as we, you know, we kind of adjust our behavior but we don't really continue to humble ourselves before the Lord. Well, in verse 10 and 11, will the righteous and the wicked both be condemned in judgment? Yeah, so. So God is just in that. And who is it that has plundered God's vineyard here in verses 14 and 15? Who does it say? Right, the elders and the leaders. And remember, when Jesus came, it wasn't all the people that were against Jesus, but it was their leaders, the scribes, Pharisees, yeah. And so, what does the vineyard refer to in verse 14? We read about God's vineyard a lot. Yeah, that's Israel. That's God's chosen people, Israel. That's his vineyard, and he wants them to bear fruit. And so what were some of the accusations made against the elders in verses 14 and 15?
Plundered the poor. That's just so sad. Mm-hmm. I think back then the priests did the same thing as they did with Jesus. They just, you know, they pretended. I mean, they made themselves look good, but they really didn't do what they should have. So, I mean, the poor people were just taken advantage of.
Looks a little bit like Washington, doesn't it?
Yes, mm-hmm. Exactly.
Trying to correct people, and people who try to correct people are the ones that brought it about.
Yeah.
They came to offer their sacrifices, but they had to buy the right.
Mm-hmm.
Change their money into the temple
coins
so that they
didn't
make their sacrifice.
The
money making thing.
Mm-hmm. So that was one reason why when Jesus came, you know, that the leaders were not interested in changing because they had a real
money-making system going. Let's see, where are we now? Chapter 4. Okay. I'm going to talk about the branch of the Lord. And here, again, in these first six verses, we're going to leap ahead to the millennium out of this severe judgment that is going to come on Babylon and Israel. Then eventually the divine blessing is going to come to Israel in the millennium after God has humbled them and cleansed them, and then he will call them holy. They're sure not holy. They weren't holy all the way up to the time Jesus came, and they're really not holy now, like set apart for God. But he is someplace in the future. He's telling them that Israel is going to be holy.
In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel.
Branch of the Lord is Jesus.
Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy, all who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion, and over those who assemble there, a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over all the glory will be a candle. It will be a shelter and shade from the heat of the day, and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and rain.
Isn't that nice? Just love to hear that. Hear it read.
So, this will be the millennial kingdom.
Mm-hmm. That's talking about the millennial kingdom. I don't know if he knew that that's what he was talking about or not. Okay, now here in the first part of chapter 5, this is a song. The first seven verses are a song about the vineyard, his vineyard, whom he has loathed and he has provided for, he's tended her, but then he was so frustrated and he had to discipline her. And then who is this vineyard? But it's Israel, it's Judah, in whom he's delighted. And then after that come six woes. A woe because of this, woe because of that. Oh, here we go. And then at one point, it sounds like because God has brought about this horrible judgment, he is therefore righteous. So we need to kind of process that as we're going through here.
Mm-hmm. I'm just going to say quickly, I think it's interesting that in verse 5 it says that the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. And then later in verse 6 he says that it will be a shelter and a refuge and a hiding place from the storm and rain. And we, you know, if you look over in Revelation, we find out in the new heaven and the new earth, there is no night there, because he will be the glory. Mm-hmm. And so this has to be a time of the millennial kingdom, when there's still going to be night and day.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's
good point, Lisa. Okay, here we go in chapter 5.
Chapter 5. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now, I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Woe to you who are...
You think God was kind of hasty in his judgment? Should he maybe not have waited a little longer? And this isn't this rather harsh?
Well, that's what they demonstrated the whole time. They never repented at all. It's just so sad because he's been there for them over and over again, and he still just don't see it.
So you're going to take his side. All who take his side will.
Right. Yeah.
Okay, and now the woes.
House to house, and join field to field, till no space is left, and you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing. Surely the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bath of wine.
6 gallons.
A homer of seed, only an ephah of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their dreams, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, tambourines and flutes and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands.
Okay, there's two woes, and now then the next part is a therefore. That's the consequences of the first problem, the first woe, was because some people were acquiring much land at the expense of their fellow countrymen. So as a result, it says their houses were desolate, meager production of wine. 10 acres, 6 gallons of wine. They planted 220 liters of seeds, and they got only 22 liters of grain. So they would do much better, 10 times better, if they had just eaten the seed. So it was a bad year on the farm. Okay, therefore, then we're going to have 1, 2, 3, 4 more woes and another therefore.
Therefore, my people will go into exile for lack of understanding. Their men of rank will die of hunger, and their masses will be parched with thirst. Therefore, the grave enlarges its appetite and opens its mouth without limit. Into it will descend their nobles and masses with all their brawlers and revelers. So man will be brought low, and mankind humbled, the eyes of the arrogant humbled. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the holy God will show himself holy by his righteousness. Then sheep will graze as in their own pasture. Lambs will feed among the ruins of the rich.
That's therefore in verses 15 and 16. So man will be brought low and mankind humble, the eyes of the arrogant humbled, but the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice. The holy God will show himself holy by his righteousness. Is that really righteousness to judge people in that way? Why is he righteous? Like it's cruel.
First, in verse 16, he talks about justice. So, he says, the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, you know, where it says the poor are being, having their faces ground into the ground. And then...
So you think you can make a case for this is really justice? This is really...
I
God's actions are just and righteous.
Well, as a parent, if your child sins, but if you allow your child to sin, you allow your own negligence, that sin comes to you. But the Lord did nothing with his children who were sinning, then the sin would be reflected at least on him.
Also, that's an excellent point. And he did, he said, well, what else can I do? There's nothing else. And remember back in Deuteronomy, and, you know, in the earlier books also, you know, he said, now, if you do this, well, this is what's going to happen to you. All these things are spelled out in detail. I mean, in the 29th, 30th chapters of Deuteronomy, if you do that, this, well, this is what's going to happen. So, now they had done it and continued to do it and continued. They'd been warned and continued to do it. So.
They always wanted to go their way and do their thing. I mean, God would tell them exactly what to do, and they would just totally go against it. I mean, it's even when they were to go into the land and take, I mean, the things that they did, it was just so ridiculous. They didn't follow the Lord at all. I mean, they were really stubborn.
But not as, we're not that.
Oh, of course not. We're not like that at all.
There are probably those who would say, we're glad they got it. Because they're the poor whose faces had been ground. You know, it's like he says later on that we will be glad when we see Satan put down, we will not be sad for him, and it will be God's righteous judgment.
And what if God didn't judge them? Would that be righteous? Why would it not?
Because it wouldn't correct them.
Right. Yeah. Like, what's God's motive?
And the poor would continue to be oppressed.
Right.
So it would show his character to not be what he says it is.
That's right. And, you know, what he wanted to do was turn them. And it's like, I've done everything, and okay, I'm going to have to do something really bad.
It is true concern and love when you do that. If you leave someone do whatever they want, well, that's not loving.
No. So. And, you know, our nation is, you know, more and more, it's just kind of, you leave your kids, oh, they let them do what they want to do. They have their rights and that sort of thing. And because that's loving. And, you know, you know, it's the furthest thing from being a loving parent.
Bail them out of every problem. Bail them out every time.
What verse
were we on? Amazing, isn't it, that in the condition that they're in, he still says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You'll just repent.
And we're to verse 18 now. Four more woes.
Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness, as with cart ropes, to those who say, let God hurry, let him hasten his work so we may see, let it approach, let the plan of the Holy One of Israel come so we may know it.
This is just kind of a hard section here to know exactly what it means. I think what he's saying, that these people are deep in sin, but they're saying, God, deliver us. They're not interested in turning away, but God, hurry and deliver us. That there's no repentance there. So woe unto those. And in Scripture, when the word woe is, it's like this is the worst kind of word you can. Oh, bad. This is double bad. This is, I don't know what in the language of the day it would be. It is horrible.
Be a picture too. I mean, carnal Christians like today,
Absolutely.
They end up ready for the Lord to come. Because they don't think maybe that there's going to be any differentiation between, you know, how we lived our lives. Mm-hmm. It just seems like they're sinning, but they're saying, I'm ready for the Messiah that's being talked about to come.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I can live any way I want.
Yeah, we're God's chosen people, so right. He's... Okay, now the next woe. These next three are fairly clear-cut.
Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent.
Any thoughts on those woes?
In Grow Kids, they always focus on woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Easy to be a little kid and think you're awful wise.
Mm-hmm.
Understand.
I'm glad we grow out of that. Okay, so that is something that you really focus on in Grow Kids.
Mm-hmm.
Help them to see that.
We don't have the wisdom at that stage.
Mm-hmm. How would you teach a kid that?
You start before they're a teenager.
Right. And so just with every little thing that they do, you'd say, no, that this is the best way. No, that's...
Well, you teach them not to act on their own authority. And then they begin to understand principles behind they act on the principle, and then they understand the principle comes from authority of the parents or authority of the Lord, no act on their own authority. And that prepares them for not being wise.
Good, thank you. And, okay, we're to another therefore. So this therefore is that...
So much of what was just said from 21 to 23 is so much of what our society says, oh, you know, you drink a little. I mean, it is how our society looks at everything. Oh, it's not so bad. You know, nothing bad will happen if you do just a little bit of this. It just shows how deceived we are.
Mm-hmm.
Does it bode well for bartenders?
Yeah, that's right.
Well, apparently alcohol back then was over in verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, run after their drinks, who stay up at night till they're inflamed with wine. And here's another. Apparently alcohol in those times was a major problem.
Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay. And their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty, and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised, and he strikes them down. The mountains shake, and the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. He lifts up a banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those at the end of the earth. Here they come, swiftly and speedily. Not one of them grows tired or stumbles. Not one slumbers or sleeps. Not a belt is loosened at the waist. Not a sandal form is broken. Their arrows are sharp. All their bows are strung. Their horses' hoofs seem like flint. Their chariot wheels like a whirlwind. Their roar is like that of the lion. They roar like young lions. They growl as they seize their prey and carry it off with no one to rescue. In that day, they will roar over it like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks at the land, he will see darkness and distress. Even the light will be darkened by the clouds. Chapter 6.
So how is it that God is going to
if we're talking about Judah now, how is it that he is going to just bring this ultimate judgment on them?
Babylon.
It's like he's gonna bring these nations. He's gonna whistle, and it's like these nations are gonna come. There was Egypt and Syria. There was Babylon, but they just and like a fierce lion says. Well,
really understand what Isaiah was saying and trying to read.
Yeah, there were. Daniel was in this group, and all of his friends. And okay. So yeah, there speaks of the righteous. Will they be judged also? They were judged and they were removed, but they were protected.
Used, God used
them. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it really is sobering. Lord, we pray that you'd remind us of the way that we sort of trivialize your word and your commands. And Lord, help us to walk in the fear of the Lord, depending on you and not depending on our own strength. Lord, help us to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. In Jesus' name.